and opening our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans chapter 15. As you're opening your Bibles there, I just want to say to you this morning, and I've had a good time in God's house this morning. And I don't mean that. Please understand what I'm talking about. We can have a good time before the Lord without, if this is even right terminology, disreverencing His name. And so I encourage you. I tell you what, that was a choir anthem this morning. That's just fun. Not just fun, but man, it doesn't matter what. It doesn't matter what circumstance comes our way. Our God, the Lord Jesus, is with us. And we're standing there. So I hope that you have been blessed and moved this morning as we have sought to worship our Lord and Savior. Title of the message this morning, The Influential Christian Leader. And on the surface, you might think, well, Pastor, this message would be more suited for pastors and vocational ministers. And although I think this passage we're going to look at this morning does have a lot to directly say to pastors and those who are in vocational ministry, let us be reminded that the Word of God is timeless. And as believers, all believers are its audience. And it has all believers for its application. And so as Paul is closing this letter, it speaks a word to every leader in the kingdom of God, from pastors to deacons to lay leaders. And we might even be able to argue that on some level that every single believer is a leader of some type. But even if you don't consider yourself a leader this morning, it has application to you as well. For example, as you examine the lives of those who would lead in God's church, I would say to you that the characteristics that we're going to talk about, those are the characteristics that you would want to look for in the lives of others as you consider them for leadership in the midst of God's church. As it's often been said, and I do agree with, on just a surface level, the body of Christ will never rise above the quality of its leadership. It's not to elevate Christian leaders above their proper place in the local church, but it is to say that we need influential Christian leaders in the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul was such an influential Christian leader in his day. And so as we look at his closing words to that Roman church, the closing words really begin at verse 14 and go all the way to the end of chapter 16. And I won't be able to read every verse of those two chapters, but we're going to examine it as closely as we can. I believe as we see Paul's closing words to this church that he did not found, at this point, a church where he had not ministered in up until this point, but has a desire to come minister among them. But as he has been led of the Holy Spirit to write to them and speak into their lives through the Holy Spirit, as he wraps up his closing words, I believe he lays out for us several key characteristics that should be in the life of the influential Christian leader. So if we have our minds going that way this morning, the characteristics of an influential leader, first of all, I want us to see an influential Christian leader affirms the testimony and gifts of others. I'll say that again. An influential Christian leader affirms the testimony and gifts of others. Turn your attention very quickly and closely to verse 14 in the text where Paul says, "And concerning you, my brethren." So the church there at Rome, "concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced." Notice the emphatic language. "I myself," that you yourselves, the emphatic language, "are what? full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. Turn the page quickly and look at chapter 16. In chapter 16, Paul is well connected to the Roman church. Although he's not been there personally to minister to them, Paul mentions in these first 16 verses some 26 people that he is personally connected with. Now, I believe in honor to the Word of God. We won't have time to do this morning. We ought not to gloss over this. In honor to the Word of God, these are leaders who have gone before us. These are leaders who have given their lives to the gospel cause. And because of the people that Paul mentions here in Scripture, the testimony that Paul gives of who they are and what they've done, we, are you with me? We worship today in this place. I just want to highlight some of the things that Paul says about some of those Christian leaders. He talks about the sister Phoebe, who is a hard worker in the kingdom of God. He mentions Priscilla and Aquila as, look at verse 4, who for my life risked their own necks. Go down to verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen. Probably they're not those blood related to Paul, but fellow countrymen, Jews like him. My kinsmen, look what Paul says, and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, Paul says, who was in Christ before me. And on Paul goes, listing the names of these people, greeting them in the name of the Lord Jesus, and affirming their testimony and gifts to the kingdom of God and to the body of Christ. It's important for us as a body of believers that we invest in people. You see, the Apostle Paul focused upon and invested in people. Christian leaders must focus on people and not programs. Listen to this. God gave me this as I was preparing this week. Let us remember, the composition of the local church is people, not the ministries and activities we may offer. It's important that we, in genuineness of heart, affirm the testimony and gifts that we see at work through the Spirit of God in one another in the local church. The writer of Proverbs says, let praise for yourself come from another one's lips. We as believers are not to be self-promoters. We as believers aren't to be filled with pride and arrogance, sticking out our chest and offering our spiritual resume to God. No, we are to, in grateful humility, come before our Lord and serve Him with every ounce of breath and strength that God may give us, knowing that He has gifted us in the Holy Spirit. He has made us who we are in the kingdom of God, and that if we will humbly, faithfully, and serve Him, that by the grace of God, we will influence others around us, both inside the body and outside. I encourage you this morning that we find ways to affirm one another's testimonies. Take some time and write notes of encouragement. Take some time and acknowledge where God has used another person in your life within the body of Christ. It may be that person that you came to burdened with a prayer need, and you pulled them aside one day and you said, would you pray for me? I'm walking through some stuff right now. This burden's on my heart. Would you pray for me? And you just mentioned to them, would you just pray for me? And maybe a week or two later they come back and they say, I've been praying for you. How are you? What's going on? Maybe it's that Bible study class that you go to on Sunday morning, And that particular Sunday morning, God used the lesson at like an arrow from heaven. You sat there in the chair and you felt like that God through the teacher was speaking directly to you. It was such an encouragement and blessing. We need to affirm and encourage one another in the faith, because what happens is as we affirm the testimony and gifts of others, guess what? We build up this kind of genuine affirmation, encourages and builds up the body of Christ. In our current day, I don't think anybody does this better than Dr. Johnny Hunt. I've been privileged to go to his Timothy Barnabas pastor schools. I'm going again this year. Before he did and moved in some other directions, he would have one-day pastor schools that I would attend. And inevitably, when we were at those conference settings, are you listening to me? Inevitably, he would mention people by name. Mostly members of First Baptist Church Woodstock at the time. People that he mentioned and just affirmed their testimony, affirmed their gifts to the body of Christ. How they were serving, how God was using them in the context of the local church. God help us to see past ourselves and see others. The contribution and the work of the Spirit of God in their lives. Secondly, not only do influential Christian leaders affirm the testimony and gifts of the others, an influential Christian leader understands his calling with clarity. He understands his calling with clarity. Look again in verses 15 and following in chapter 15. Paul says, "But I've written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God." Then Paul starts talking about his calling before God to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ, I have found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. Paul is not self-promoting here. He is just lavishing praise upon God. Look what God has allowed us to do and be a part of. Paul understood his calling as, you might say, the apostle to the Gentiles. In his letter to the Galatians, we find his words here, "But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised," that is, the Gentiles, "just as Peter had been to the circumcised," now speaking of God, "for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked to me for the Gentiles." Paul is not saying here that Peter and he had drawn a line in the sand and that Peter was ministering exclusively to Jews and Paul was ministering exclusively to Gentiles. No, we learn in the book of Acts that Peter had a great ministry to Gentiles. It was Peter who first took the gospel to the bulk of the Gentiles at Cornelius' house and saw that God had the same desire for Gentiles as he did Jews. Paul had a healthy ministry to Jews. Every city into which Paul went, the first thing he would do was go to the synagogue and he would break out the scriptures and he would reason with those Jews from the scriptures of who Jesus Christ is. Notice he said he was a minister of the gospel and the gospel is entrusted to him. You see, as a believer, we have a trust. God has entrusted the gospel to us as a precious treasure to minister and mediate and share with others. I think the influential and effective Christian leader understands his calling from God with clarity and seeks the power of the Holy Spirit to work out his calling in the kingdom of God. One of the worst things that a well-meaning church member could say to its pastor is this: "You need to be more like," and fill in the blank. The Apostle Peter was not the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul was not the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle Andrew was neither Peter nor Paul, and the Apostle Thomas was neither Peter, Paul, or Andrew. God has made us uniquely. Each one of us are a unique creation of God. And in the Spirit, He has gifted us with spiritual gifts. And in the physical realm, He's given talents and abilities. I just kind of give you a window into this. I remember the day of my ordination, and before the service that night, I had to sit before an ordaining council. What's the purpose of the ordaining council? To examine you doctrinally. To examine your life. To examine your testimony. To gain confirmation that indeed God has put His hand on this individual and is setting them apart to gospel ministry. And the one question that took me aside in that ordination council, one of the men around that table, and he said, Terry, he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, how do you think God has uniquely called you in the kingdom of God? I can tell you, nothing prepares you for that question. I mean, I'm young, about 20 years old at the time, and my first thought in my mind was, What are you talking about? God just called me to preach. I'm just grateful for the opportunity to preach. But He pressed me. I said, I sense the deep calling on my life is to preach God's Word. He looked at me and he said, every pastor preaches. How is God uniquely calling you? As I sat around that ordination table, sweating bullets, wondering if the answer that I might give might end the whole day there. As I mulled that over for a few minutes, looking, I mean, it was probably only about 5 minutes. For me, it just seemed like an eternity. And I said back to those men around that table, yes, I am called to preach God's Word. But I have in my heart an overwhelming burden for God's church. And then what followed was just me expressing my heart of a desire to see the church of God be that body of believers which Jesus said, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. A church that impacts the world and community around it. Not perfectly. None of us are perfect. Why am I sharing all this with you? Because now you see the heart of your pastor. Now you might understand some of the overtones that comes out of your pastor as I preach to you. Yes, I do believe that God has called me to preach His Word, but there's a deep, overwhelming burden in my soul for the church of God. We are not a perfect people, but hear me loud and clear. We are the covenant people of God. Ordained of heaven to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in all the earth. To shine the light of Christian hope. To shine the light of Jesus Christ no matter how dark, no matter how difficult, no matter the circumstances our culture may bring to bear upon the local church. We are at the end of the day to stand and let our light shine to the glory of Christ. And I would say to you who are not occupying a place in vocational ministry, As a believer of Christ, there's a unique niche and place for you in the kingdom of God. There's a part of the plow within the local church that the Holy Spirit has specifically designed for your hand and your fingers. So that you, in obedience to the Spirit of God, along with those who have that vocational calling, can in the power of the Holy Spirit push the gospel plow forward in the kingdom of God. Thirdly, and very quickly, an influential Christian leader remains passionate for the gospel ministry. In verses 17 and following, Paul shares of his continued passion for the gospel. Therefore, in Christ, I have found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak anything except that which Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around as far as Illyricum, 1,400 miles, scholars say, I have fully preached the gospel. And thus I aspire, listen to this man's heart. Thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place in these regions, since I have had for many years a longing to come see you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and be helped on my way there by you when I first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia had been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, for they're indebted to them. For if the Gentiles had shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul wrote this letter to the Romans from Corinth, maybe likely on his third missionary journey. And though we learn after his third missionary journey, when he got to Jerusalem, that he was detained there, and then he would get to Rome. Not just as he had planned it, he'd go to Rome in chains. But did you hear the gospel passion of this man? How many miles had he already put? Remember, they didn't have cars. They didn't have airplanes. It was Pat and Charlie in boats. And maybe a chariot every now and then. And how Paul had, through the Holy Spirit, crisscrossed that ancient Roman world, preaching the gospel and establishing churches and ministering to the people of God and teaching the word of God. And did you, not being ugly, did you hear the R word in Paul's words to the Roman church? You know what R word I'm talking about, don't you? Retired? No. Paul is saying there are others who yet need to hear. That there are places where Christ is not yet known. That there are places where the gospel witness needs to shine. And it's my passion and it's my desire to take the gospel there. No pastor is perfect. You're free to give testimony anytime. No pastor is perfect. And though I do not do it perfectly by any stretch of the imagination, I tell you one thing. I will not give apology for the passion of the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit of God has locked up into my heart. And I will not give apology for week by week challenging the church of God to be on mission for Christ's sake. My friends, if we abandon the gospel mission as a local church, there is really nothing left for us to do. This is but the pep rally to go out there and get in the trenches of humanity, the darkness, the resistance, the hatred toward Christ and His call, the difficult circumstances. But lest I remind you, brothers and sisters, the eternal destiny of mankind hangs in the balance. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And the only way that a person experiences the glory of heaven is to first receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And as Paul said earlier in this book, how shall they hear without a preacher? We cannot. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. We cannot lose our passion for the gospel. We must always be pushing forward into the Great Commission. And the beauty of it is, as we focus our minds and heart on the commission of our Lord, it unifies us and empowers us. And the Holy Spirit of God begins to do the unthinkable among His people. As we, and I have room to grow in this area too, my friends, as we get out of our comfort zones and get into the trenches of lostness. I was challenged on this recently by our new. We're in my office one day, and he says, "Pastor," he said, "I tell you something." He said, "Audio's gone." He said, "It's good that we put audio on our website." He said, "But that's a thing of the past. We got to move to video. You've got to start video recording your messages and getting them out there on the website." Let me tell you something, my friends. That is very uncomfortable for me. I don't even like to hear my recorded voice. I'm not telling you, I don't even like to hear my recorded voice, much less see my recorded mug. But I had to step away from that conversation and say, you know what, he's right. Not that I'm in. He said, "Pastor, it's a video world. People want to see a face with the voice." Will that bring in people by droves? No, but it was where the Holy Spirit challenged me. You've got to get out of your comfort zone and begin to more fully engage the trenches of lostness. It's that passion for the gospel. Fourthly, an influential Christian very quickly realizes he's a part of the body and not above it. He's a part of the body and not above it. You know, we do, if you step back and think for just a few minutes, we do have sort of a rock star mentality in our culture. Now, I'm not being ugly or disrespectful, but the recent death of Kobe Bryant, I think, affirmed that we have a rock star mentality in our culture. People want their time in the limelight, and those who have made great accomplishments, whether it's in the sports arena or where it is, and they've sort of become rock stars in our culture. Isn't it amazing how they're almost worshiped and almost none of the rules apply to them that apply for everybody else? What's amazing about the apostles is when you check the New Testament, none of the apostles ever elevated themselves up above everybody else as if they were rock stars to the church and the kingdom of God to be served by the little minions that might sit in the pews. Constantly when they wrote their letters, they did at times say you, but often they said we. And Paul is not the grand apostle up there sitting on the high seat giving orders to everybody else. He groups himself, and I want you to see his words. Look in verse 30 and following of chapter 15 when he says, "Now I urge you, brethren." Strong word in the Greek language. It can be translated pray in the sense of beg, beseech. It's a major appeal to the church. And he says, "I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers." What? "That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Paul, very quickly, I don't have time to really unpack this like I need to, but Paul is not elevating himself as the rock star apostle. He's appealing to the church. "I'm about to face something that I don't know the outcome in, and I need your prayers. I need you to strive together with me in praying." You see, never forget, brothers and sisters, yes, is there a gospel charge to pastors and deacons and other leaders in the Bible to the church? Yes, there is. Are there priorities and calls and things that we must be mindful of? Yes, there is. But never forget this, brothers and sisters. Pastors and staff are in the faith journey just like you. And as the devil gets after you, he gets after us. And as you have moments of weakness, we have moments of weakness. Some people view pastors and staff as having the proverbial red phone in their office, that red line directly to God. When you find it, send it to my office. But all kidding aside, every one of us have a direct line to God if you're a believer. Every nanosecond of your life, He's called the Holy Spirit. But we're in this thing together. I'm not above you. The staff is not above you. We're with you. And it's not our job to do ministry for you. It's our job to do ministry with you. And Paul says, "Look, I want you. I'm a part of the body, not above it." And an influential Christian leader realizes that. Some pastors are so consumed with personal success in the ministry that they view their church members as pawns that would aid in their success. God help us. We're co-laborers in the kingdom of God, filled with the Spirit of God to do the will of God. And fifthly and finally and very quickly, an influential Christian leader maintains a constant welfare for God's, a constant concern for the welfare of God's church. In chapter 16, look at verses 17 through 20 very quickly. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not to our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the suspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Kind of recalls the teaching of Jesus when he tells his followers, you need to be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Paul was mindful that the church could be plagued with false teachers. He's specifically pointing out and warning the church to keep their eyes open of false teachers. How do you recognize a false teacher? Two ways you recognize a false teacher. What do they believe about Jesus and what do they believe about the Word of God? And do they rightly preach and teach the whole counsel of the Word of God? Paul did not want the church to be destroyed by false doctrine. Paul did not want the church to be open prey for dissensions and strife and all of those things. Even though he has his mind of taking the gospel to new frontiers and being aided and helped by the church there, he's always mindful of the health of the body. One of the prime questions I have to ask myself as I sit behind the pastor's desk. Listen to this very closely. It's not, well, how will this affect the ministry that God's given me? No, that's not the question I have to ask. The question I have to ask, the prime question I have to ask, when it comes to trying to carry out the gospel charge placed on my life is, how will this affect the health of God's church? What and how will this affect the health of the body? There's one thing that I continue to learn as I pastor is this. If you're going to shepherd the flock, you absolutely, positively must love the sheep. And anything that hurts the sheep should hurt the shepherd. And anything in the life of the shepherd has great potential. Any evil in the life of the shepherd, anything that's amiss in the life of the shepherd, has the potential to poison the sheep. So there's no room for self-righteousness and vainglory for pastors or any other Christian leader. Because you know what? It's a healthy flock that impacts lostness for the glory of Christ. Not a sick, anemic, weak, beat up flock that knows not the love of Christ through their shepherd. Who is mindful of how he leads the flock. Who is mindful of what happens because, as the Apostle Paul was, very concerned of the health of the body. And you too. It also is a call to the flock that we too are to be concerned about the health of the flock and question our actions and question our motives. If I say this, if I do this, if I go down this path, what will be the overall effect among the body? Will it help us? Will it hinder us? Will it tear us down? Or will it build us up? Serious matters in the Word of God. God help us to be humble, genuine, Christ-focused leaders of His church. Because the influential Christian leader affirms the testimony and gifts of others. He understands his calling with clarity. He remains passionate for the gospel mission. He realizes he's a part of the body, not above it. He maintains a constant concern for the welfare of God's church.